Word. Father, to be together as family, to enjoy each other's company. Father, we thank you that you brought us together as your family, and that we are getting to know each other as we get to know you. Father, I ask tonight that you anoint us, anoint our ears to hear, and anoint me to speak your words that you have need of for these people to hear, Father. Cause my speech to be clear and purposeful. Cause the words to go into our hearts, to be kept there, Lord, that it would be planted and come to fruition in our lives, that we would be stronger and wiser and more able not only to live for you, God, but to show others how to live for you. Father, we thank you for this time tonight, Lord. We ask you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, I'm going to go ahead and read them. I like to refresh your memories occasionally of what the foundations of the class are. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That word perfection, by the way, there is also the same word maturity. You know, we think that when we talk about perfection, we think that it's unattainable, that it's something that we should always strive for. But the fact is that it's about maturity, and that's an expectation, isn't it? We expect our children to mature. We expect people on our jobs, that young people that come in to go to work, we expect them to mature. So maturity is an expectation. Perfection is almost unattainable. So we have to make sure that we understand what the goal here is. We're not trying to make you perfect, even though there is a call to do that, and there should always be a striving to do that. But we also know we're being called more to perfection or to maturity, to a growing up process, to being an adult in the things of the Lord and in the things of the kingdom. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now that phrase, not laying again, what do you think? Why is he saying that? Why do you think he's saying that, not laying again? That already talked about it. This was a church that had been established for a while. This was the church at Corinth, and it had been established for quite some time. Now, if you know the story of Corinth, it was a very worldly city, one of the most, there's really no way to describe it in our terminology. We don't really have anything that's close to it that we can really guess, but it was, because it was a small, it was a hugely international city, and a lot of bad things were being done in Corinth. And the church was established there, and they had kind of gotten back to being childish in a way. They were not doing the things that they needed to do. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 deal with the things at Corinth. And this one here is being read to, talked about. He said in this, I made a skip here. The church, this is the Hebrews. I'm sorry. I'm thinking 1 Corinthians. I don't know why I'm on that mind. I'm sorry. Erase that last section of the recording, would you, honey? But he's calling the Christians to say, or the church, the Hebrew Christians, to be, grow up again. We shouldn't have to be doing this again, right? You should already know where you should already know your foundations. You should already know your growth patterns. You should also know where you should be. Of the doctrines of repentance of dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Next week we'll be talking about resurrection of the dead, and then Brent takes over. Taking over eternal judgment and the last class. By the way, have you got that one written yet? Have you got Pastor Steve's notes on it? 3 weeks from now? Oh, yeah, we got 3 weeks. We're going to add the 10th class, which is what? Come on, Brent.
I don't know.
Huh? You the teacher tonight.
Nah, uh-uh. The C word.
Yeah, covenant.
We're going to talk about covenant. We're going to add the 10th class of covenant. The reason we talk about covenant is because we have to understand what covenant is and how that covenant applies to the local church, to the local body, to relationship between Christians. So we've added covenant to the class. It's not in your books. We'll add it to you later.
And if you think it's not, the enemy doesn't want you to know that. That's the only Sunday message that hasn't been recorded.
Yeah. Since the beginning of the church, since the establishment of our first meetings, that's the only recording that didn't get made was the one on covenant. So, you know, just keep that in mind. All right. The key verse for tonight is, and to give you an indication of what the class is about.
Got the notes.
That's right. He needs to preach it again, huh? I wouldn't mind it.
He did.
Laying on of hands is a practice that we are familiar with. Most places in the Pentecostal charismatic church is very, very popular. It's something that we've seen throughout our lives of the practice of laying on of hands, and we'll talk about the reasons for all that in a little bit. In the secular world, you don't see it that often. You only see laying on of hands in very few applications, but also in the, I hate to use the word denominational church, that because that sounds so broad-based, but there's a lot of the high religions. The only time that you see the practice of laying on of hands is at ordination or at when someone's being promoted. And other than that, they do not practice laying on of hands on a regular basis. And because of that, there has been a lack of or a loss of some of the understanding in the church as a whole of what the meaning and the application of laying on of hands is all about. So tonight we're going to talk about the number of levels and reasons that we practice laying on of hands and some of the things that it actually means and what we expect through the laying on of hands. Because in anything that we do as a Christian, we must expect something. Jesus did not die for ritual, did he? He did not die to complete a ritual. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to tell you to do this simply because it's ritualistic. I just want you to do it because I want you to do it. No, there is a reason for everything that we do. There is a purpose. There's an expectation. When we lay hands on someone, we are to expect something to occur, whatever the circumstances are. When we pray for someone, we have an expectation that things are going to occur, don't we? When we baptize someone, we have an expectation that things are going to happen because his blood was not shed for empty ritual. And his commandment was not given just to say, do this because I want to watch you do it. Laying on of hands has become, in its great sense, disused because they don't know what to expect. So we're going to talk about it tonight. We're going to use a lot of scripture tonight. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Y'all familiar with that part, the Old Testament? Let's go to, got my pages out of order here. Numbers 27. It's in your book, but I want to explain some things going on with it. I'm used to hearing pages turn. I can't hear your fingers flipping on the screens. So, turn your sound up on your screen. Numbers 27, verse 18. Says, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. Note the capital S there. This is very, very rare in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit, was only present in the lives of the priests, the kings, and the prophets. So that, what does that tell you right then, immediately, about Joshua? That he was a prophet and a king for God. He was a person who was important. And lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate or commission him in their sight. And you will give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him. By the judgment of the Urim, at his words they shall go out, at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So let's go to Deuteronomy 34. Keep that in mind. What's just occurred? He brought him before the people, laid his hands on him, and commissioned him, or inaugurated him. gave him his authority. 34:9. Now Joshua the son was full of the spirit of wisdom. For. What does that mean? Because. There was a reason for it, wasn't it? For Moses had laid his hands on him. Oh, so he was granted wisdom by the laying on of hands by Moses, right? Because it says that very specifically. He was full of wisdom because, or because, like our Brazilian friend says, because. Yeah, she's funny. Because Moses had laid his hands on him. He had the authority. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded. Who? Moses. Moses was gone by this time. Moses had died. Okay? And Joshua had assumed leadership of the children of Israel, or the Hebrew children. But here they are, they're doing now, they're doing what the Lord had commanded Moses, even though Moses was gone, because why? Because Joshua had been given that authority. So we see that through the laying on of hands, recognized even very early on that there was an authority given by the laying on of hands. It was an actual fact. It wasn't just talk. It was an actual fact. Okay? All right. Let's go to, if I can find my scripture reference. I didn't write it down. I got distracted. I thought I'd written it down, but I got distracted. I apologize. Jacob was dying, he was going to bless his children, right? Do you know what happened? Can someone give me that scripture reference, right? Huh? It's the wrong one. Sorry. I'm totally at a loss. Forgive me. I'm very, very tired. We've had a very long... How do you understand? Bless the wrong son. Yes. Where's the scripture reference? Huh? I thought I had written it down. So, and then, do what? It's in the Bible somewhere. Let me see if I can find it right quick. Huh? Genesis 48. That's, okay. Yes. Okay. Please forgive me.
If you're talking about Ephraim and Manasseh, that's 48.
Yeah, that's what I want. Okay. Yeah, that's what I want. Verse 13, 48:13. Thank you. This is important. It's not in my notes here, but it's not here, but it's in another area. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim and Manasseh, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his right left hand before Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Okay, Jacob is about to die. Okay, Jacob's on his deathbed. He's about to die. And he wants to bless Joseph's sons. Okay, so he says, bring your sons to me. I want to bless them. So he brings them before Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh. He brings them before Jacob. And he says, took them both, and he says, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, there was a practice, and the practice of blessing the firstborn is called primogeniture. There is a process whereby the blessing is passed from the father to the eldest son. Okay? And by this, and it's been that way for purpose, and you can see it in history how that's worked. What's happened here is, as Joseph has brought his sons forward, Jacob crossed his hands and put his right hand. The blessing is always passed through the right hand. The best blessing is passed through the right hand. So what he's done is he's crossed his hands, and he's put his right hand on the head of the younger instead of the elder. Now, which is interesting. Now, but here's what I find most interesting is Joseph's reaction after. He's going to skip down to verse 17. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." Now, understand, Israel's about to die. And this is a very special, precious moment in the life of these two boys. And yet here it is, there is such an expectation that something's going to happen that Joseph interrupted him, interrupted this moment and said, "No, you're wrong. Uh-uh, that ain't right." So something was about to occur, wasn't it? Now, I love this. I can hear his little voices. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know." a grandpa talking, you know. "Yeah, I know, I know, I know. He also shall become a people, but he shall become great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed him that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he said Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, the interesting thing that we find here is that through history, through the study of what happened with the tribes, Ephraim's tribe was twice the size of Manasseh's tribe. It was much more greatly blessed than Manasseh's tribe. They talk about Manasseh's tribe the full tribe did not even cross the river. They stayed, half the Manasseh's tribe stayed on the other side of the river, never crossed into the promised land. So they didn't receive all the full blessing, did they? So the blessing that Israel pronounced on the two sons came as he said they would. So we see that through the laying on of hands and the pronouncement of the blessing, things happen. There's a reality to it. There's a truth to it. And so we have to understand that when we do these, when we lay hands on people, we expect things to happen, don't we? And we expect them to do as we are told by the Holy Spirit to do. Sometimes we're led by the Spirit to do that, as Israel was done here. All right. New Testament. In the New Testament, what's the first thing you think of in the New Testament when you talk about someone laying hands on someone? When Jesus will lay hands on the sick. That's typically the thing that we think about. And it's probably the most prominent activity in the charismatic church is the laying on of hands for healing. You know, we always expect people to come, lay hands, come up. We can lay hands on them, anoint them with oil. Matter of fact, James says to do that, doesn't it? So we expect that to occur. It's a commandment, and some people will even call it a sacrament that we lay hands on folks and we pray for them to be healed. So healing is a normal expectation. The question is, do we normally expect it? When we lay hands on someone for healing and we pray for them, do we truly expect them to be healed? Or are we just going through the motion, hoping it works? You know, we never saw a time. The only time that it ever says that the word says he could not perform any miracles or any healings because they did not recognize who he was in his hometown. Because that's just, isn't that the carpenter's son? But that's the only place where we see it. Anywhere else, when he laid hands on people, they were healed. And it followed through with the disciples, didn't it? As Jesus passed, when Jesus went into heaven and they passed the authority on to them, when they laid hands on people, they recovered. They were well. We saw it in Peter's mother-in-law and Paul, when he was on the island of Malta, he was brought before the king, and they prayed for folks, and they got well. They were healed. So there's an expectation and a history of that being the right thing to do and the way what to expect. So we should expect people to be healed when we lay hands on them and pray for them. If not, don't waste your time. Just don't. Because you're just burning good air, taking up folks' time. So when you lay hands on someone and you pray for them, fully expect that they'll be healed. You know, it's now we talked about, and we know about in the gifts of the Spirit, we talk about, you know, gifts of healing. But that's not to say that you can't lay hands on someone and have them healed. Just because you're not, quote, gifted that way. That's not your gifting. I don't care. You can still pray for them with the expectation they'll be healed. You know, I mean, yeah, by the Holy Spirit. It's a right of the believer to to lay hands on those expecting to be healed. So we see that in Scripture. Mark 16:18, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We should do it. It doesn't say those who have the gifts of healing, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It says you, lay hands on the sick. These signs shall follow those that believe, right? Do you believe? Are you a believer in the Word of God? Are you a believer in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you a believer in the power of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross? Yeah, then this is what should follow you where you go when you pray for people. And your expectation should be high. They always ask Brother Roberts, Earl Roberts, which I had the privilege of meeting him one day. It was phenomenal. You know, he just good guy. Really nice, pleasant individual to be with. He really was. He joked with me a little bit. But I grew up watching him. I think some of y'all heard my story. I know they have. They heard it for insufferable amount of time. I grew up watching A.A. Allen and Oral Roberts every Sunday morning, 5, 6, 7 years old. I'd get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go watch them on television. And I was always fascinated by the things that God did through them. I didn't know at 6 and 7 years old truly what all I was seeing, but it did plant a faith in me to believe that those things are real and that they're proper and accessible to us today. I've never had any problem believing in healing and laying on of hands and the expectation for miracles to occur. But so whenever I see where people, ask Brother Roberts one time, I said, you know, Brother Roberts, what if you lay hands on someone and you pray for them and they fall over dead, what are you going to do? I'll say, next. He said, it's not my situation. I'm not the healer. I expect God to heal them, but even if he doesn't, I still expect him to, and I've done my part. I've done what I've been asked to do. I've laid hands on them, and I believe that they will be healed. He said, I've never had one die on me yet. So that's kind of the thing. I'm not going to not do it for fear of what might not happen or for fear of what will happen. That's not my problem. I've been told, commanded to lay hands on the sick. Okay, I'm going to lay hands on the sick. Well, they might not get healed. Okay, but I did my part. I've given them every opportunity, you know. So I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to continue to do it. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it to the next person. I'm going to continue to do it till I'm told to stop, and I haven't seen that in Scripture yet. So, and I'm not going to listen to somebody else tell me that. All right, infilling of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this, or Brent talked about this a couple weeks ago. Last week, I guess it was. It was last week, wasn't it? Yeah, tell me. I tell you what, I got up this morning and said, it's Wednesday. I said, no, it's not. It's next Friday. It's been a long week. Acts 8. Verse 18, the story of Simon the sorcerer. You know, it's funny that we call him Simon the sorcerer, even though in this passage of Scripture, he's with the Christians. Right? But his reputation is that he is a sorcerer. Why is that? Why do we continue to put him in that light rather than a believer? This is not in the lesson. It's an off to the side. It's a rabbit trail. Why do you think that we continue to call Simon a sorcerer rather than Simon the believer? This is different. Yeah, we want to separate the two, that's for sure. But we also want you to keep in mind that even though he was in the company of believers by this passage, we seriously doubt whether he was a believer. He was a prophet for profit. You know, kind of like Baal was. You know, so he was wanting to have the ability to lay hands on the sick. Let's go lay hands on them. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, notice it said through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone that on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. First thing that's most important is that through the laying on of hands, it's a normal process to be laid, for someone to be filled with the Spirit when someone lays hands on them. Now, the next question is, who can lay hands on someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit and expect it to happen? Someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. We have seen in the past people who were not filled with the Spirit lay hands on someone to pray that they'll be filled with the Spirit and then wonder why it didn't happen. The old saying is, you can't give away what you ain't got. You know? It's if you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't pray that someone will be filled with the Spirit because you don't have it. You don't understand. I say it. I don't like the word it. I'm talking about the infilling, not the person. Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? If you ever hear me refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, please hit me. All right? I never do that. I will not refer to him as an it. He is the third person of the Trinitarian Godhead. He has a personality. He has the ability to communicate with us and all those things. He is a person. He's not a thing. He's not an it. All right. So, but through the laying on of hands, we have seen tons and tons of times in our ministry, see people get filled with the Spirit because there is a connection, there's a communication. You know, they used to call it the point of faith, whatever phrase you want to use. But it's the place wherein someone lays their hands on someone who is filled with the Spirit. Someone filled with the Spirit lays hands on someone to be filled with the Spirit. And we increase the possibility, the probability it's going to happen just by that laying on of hands. And we see it happen time and time and time again. Why? I don't know. I could probably come up with a lot of different reasons for it or why I think that it's going to be that way. I can't give you a good scriptural supposition for it other than to say that that's what Scripture says. When you lay hands on folks to be filled with the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, they can be filled with the Spirit. Right? Okay. So we expect it. We do expect it. When I pray with folks to get filled with the Spirit, when I put my hands on them, I expect it to happen. Sometimes they fall on the floor and start rolling around. Sometimes they don't do a thing. Not my problem. Okay? I don't judge whether someone gets filled with the Spirit by what they do physically. I judge whether or not they followed Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? That was last week. I'll get off of it. But I do expect, when I lay hands on them, I expect them to get filled with the Spirit because Scripture says it's an expectation. Romans 1:11. Paul talking to the church at Rome, saying, "For I long to see you, that I may," what? "Impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Paul believes, and Scripture teaches, that you can impart gifts by the laying on of hands. This is probably controversial. I know it is controversial. I have friends who do not agree with that statement. But why would Paul make the statement that I long to see you that I may impart to you? What can he do from close up that he can't do from far away? Right? If in the Spirit there is no distance. Right? So by the impartation of the gifts of the Spirit, if we can impart the Holy Spirit, can we not then impart a gift of the Spirit? Someone who is desirous. Now that is not to say, the Word says, that the Holy Spirit gives to each man severally as he wills. Okay, so don't mean, I can't make someone into something that they're not, that God's not called them to. That's not what I'm saying. But again, by virtue of the fact that I'm laying hands on them, whatever gifting God has for them, I believe can be brought into fruition. Okay? As a teacher, it's difficult for me to pray for someone to be a prophet. But I can pray for someone to be a teacher, if that's what God's called them to be. Right? Y'all understand that one? Sherry, you're chewing on something. But it's okay. You can ask questions. Okay. All right. But Paul said, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. What spiritual gift is that? I don't know. But it's just that you may be established. All right. 2 Timothy 1. This is probably the most clear. Verse 6, Paul writing to the young pastor Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So it states that the gift that he had was through the laying on of hands, right? Again, no argument, it's a statement. It's not a supposition. It's not a, I think it happened. It says this is what happened. The gift that is in you is through the laying on of my hands. So Scripture states that that is an expectation. To bless our children, that's an expectation, you know, Mark 10:6. I used to laugh. My dad loved children so much so that the last 6 or 8 years of his life, he was not physically able to do a whole lot except sit in the nursery and rock babies. And he did. He had this unique ability. The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of peace, was on him so strongly that they would give him any upset baby or child in the nursery. They would bring him over to dad. And then put him in his arms, put him or her in his arms. And within moments, the baby was quieted down and at peaceful and at rest. There was just this certain spirit about him. There's a picture of him that I have at the house. They used to have it on the wall of the church there in the nursery, of him sitting there. And he had one on each knee and one at each sitting on each foot, these little babies. And they were just holding on to the leg or holding on to him. They loved being around dad because there was a peace that came. And he loved on them and petted on them and blessed them. And those children, particularly the ones in the picture, they've all grown up to be good, blessed, happy children. And I'm not saying it was because of dad, but why not? I mean, he was able to bless them. So by, you know, that crew back there in the nursery, that's probably the most important job in this church, to be honest with you. To be able to love those babies and to take care of them and to impart into them the presence and the love of God at such a level, at such an impressionable age. Their spirits are so young and they're so so desirous of a presence of peace and love that a person in there can just love on them and give them the love of Jesus, the love of God into their hearts, even at that young age, and they know it and they respond to it. How in the world do you think Sterling is the baby that he is? Have you ever seen a happier child? Seriously? How many people loved on that boy and prayed for him and laid hands on him and cuddled him and kissed on him? You know? There's a peace that comes with that. And when you bless your children that way, that's a lifetime. It's done for the lifetime. You know? I remember we laugh at Carol whenever Candace was 18 months, you know, a child, a baby. We were going to Church on the Rock or East Texas Christian Center. I guess church, it was still ETCC at that time. And Carol worked the nursery. Carol and Darlene. And they would walk in the church and Carol would see Candace and she would run, grab her and take off with her. And she'd come back from the nursery with these big old red lip prints just all over her face. Carol used to wear the brightest red lipstick in the world. And there would just be these kissing marks, lip prints all over her face, you know. So our kids were loved, and they were blessed. And we knew, we were so appreciative of those who worked in the nursery and loved on our children because we knew that they were blessing our children. And that's a great privilege. It truly is. And I know it's work, but, you know, it's the world of the kingdom. And anything you do in the kingdom, there's work. That's probably one of the easier ones because they don't fight back. They don't argue. They don't have to rip out a bunch of. You're not having to rip. That's right. Well, that's true. You're not having to at the 3-year-olds. That's different. But we taught 2- and 3-year-olds. You know, when we were my first teaching stuff, the place I ever taught was, I would taught the 2- and 3-year-olds at church, and I would sit there. Renee handled all the arts and crafts and all that, but when it came story time, I'd just go sit down on the ground. And they would all surround me. You had 7 or 8 kids, you know, 2- and 3-year-olds, just hanging all over me, you know. And I learned to communicate. I learned how to tell stories very simply. And just loved the time with the children. It was always fun. You get to kiss on them and hug them and all that, you know. It was cool. It was a lot of fun. All right. Ordination of ministers. I may go off on this one for a while. Acts 13. Nah. Acts 13, 2. Actually, we'll go to Acts 13, 1. Start there. Again, this is the process. This is the practice that we see in most other denominations in the world, most other large churches in the world, is the act of ordination. And this is most cases, this is the only time that you see them practice laying on of hands. Because it is such an important part of the church and as a whole, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this one because I want you to understand what ordination is about, okay? Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, there are two sermons in that one scripture. The first one is, there was a church at Antioch, and in the church there were certain teachers and prophets, or prophets and teachers, and they list them. How do we know that they were teachers and prophets? How did the people there who wrote the scripture know? How did Luke know that? Experience. Because they were doing the deal, weren't they? They were by their works. They were prophets and teachers. They didn't say they were. They didn't have a card printed that said, "Manaeus, prophet." You know, they were doing it. That's how they know. That's how they knew who they were and what they were. They were actually doing what the scripture says they were doing. They were prophets and teachers. Yeah, you can ask questions. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's out of okay, let's answer that later. We've got a topic we're trying to finish up tonight, and we'll be glad to talk with you about it later if you don't mind. I love the book of Galatians. It's fun. It's a good book, and I'll talk to you about it, but let's stay on topic tonight if we don't mind. Okay? All right. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Secondly, Paul and Barnabas knew what? They knew their calling, didn't they? How do we know they knew their calling? Scripture just says, set them apart to the work whereunto I have called, past tense. Not am going to call them or am calling them now. He says, separate them for the work for which I have called them. They knew their calling. Okay, as they knew their calling, what did they do? They waited, didn't they? They waited until the time that they were set aside, set apart. All right. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, again, another passage here. Again, patience. They were praying and fasting. They were before the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord in prayer and fasting already. Right? The Holy Spirit spoke. Set them aside for me, for the work whereunto I've called them. And what did they do then? They continued to fast and pray. Okay? So was this kind of a real quick all of a sudden deal? No, this was a process. This was a time. This was a learning. This was an opportunity to make sure that they heard God. To make sure that they understood what the Holy Spirit had said. Paul and Barnabas already knew what they were going to do. They already knew that they were called. They already knew what their calling was, but they did not push themselves forward. They didn't say, "We know what we're supposed to do. Just let us get out of here." You know, we want to do this. We're ministers. We're prophets. We're apostles. We're going to go do that. No, they waited until the calling of God was made clear to the body. As we establish leaders in this church, I promise you, it will not be done quickly. Just because someone comes in here who's good-looking and rich like me, you know, Doesn't mean that you're going to get a position in the church just because you're rich and good looking. Or someone said something nice about you. Or whatever. The process that we're following in this body is that as a name is put forward, as a leadership in this church, that person is prayed over. The name is brought before the Lord. The leadership gets together and they pray about these folks. They ask, they do the questions. They ask the questions they need to ask. They ask the people they need to ask about that person before that ever opportunity ever comes forward. And it may take quite some time before a person is put into leadership in this church. And I think that's okay. I tend to be impatient about things. But this is not an area that I want to be impatient about. Scripture says, know those who labor among you. Right? So how do you get to know people that labor among you? Two things. Time and labor. You labor with them. If they ain't working with you, they're out of here. If they're not laboring among the brotherhood, if they're not working with the church, if they're not working in the body, they're not interested in being leadership. They're interested in being a position. You know, my boss thinks that I have a position. He don't think I have a job. He thinks I just come in and, you know. He came in today. He said, what? What are you doing here? And I said, well, you know, I'm about to start work. He said, really? I said, yeah, after 9 years, you know, about time I got started. But, you know, the issue is you have to know someone before you can join yourself to them. All right. I'll address that again in a minute. And verse 3, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. I always get the feeling that at the end of the prayer meeting that night, when it was all said and done, and they said, okay, we're going to lay hands on you and bless you, and we're going to send you out, is that they opened the door, and they pushed them out, and they closed the door behind them. Because that's what Scripture indicates. They sent them, what? Away. But who sent them to their post? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we have a friend who was wanted to be a missionary to Armenia. And he said he had a calling on his life to go to Armenia. I don't doubt that. But the organization that he was a member of at the time had a missions board, a national missions board. And he went before the national missions board and he said, I am called to Armenia. I would like for you to help me establish a church in Armenia. And they got their list out, and they looked down the list and said, no, we don't have a place in Armenia for you. But we do have a place in Brazil if you'd like to go. He said, no, I'm being called to Armenia. They said, oh, well, we can't help you because we don't need you in Armenia. See, the deal is, he knew what his calling was. They knew what the organization needed. And because they did not spend time with him and did not seek God about where he should go. He tried to do it on his own. Didn't succeed for a lot of reasons. We found out some other things later. But his calling to Armenia was real. We knew that. We had spent time with him, praying with him for years about where they were to go. And, you know, but the organization was, oh, no, we need you over here. We don't need you over there. Well, that's not what happened here. The church just said, see ya. Go with God's grace. You know? So the Holy Spirit took them where he knew them to go. Understand that ordination is never about taking someone and making them a minister. You know, today's ordination process in most of these organizations is you go to class, you get your test, you go to your classes, you get your degree, and you became an ordained minister. That's it. Doesn't matter what your calling is. You did all the paperwork. You answered all the right questions. You read the right books. I know that at one point we were talking about getting ministered with being licensed with an organization, and they gave us the book list to read. And we looked at the book list, and most of the books we'd already read at some point. And they said, well, then you go before this board, this tribunal, and they ask you questions, and if you answer all the questions right, they give you ordination papers. And we just chose not to do it for a lot of reasons. But the fact of the matter is that that's not ordination. Okay? Ordination is a public recognition of what God is already doing in your life. Bottom line. You're already doing it. Ordination is we recognize that that's what you're doing. And we're going to call, we're going to give you that title. Now, Renee and I are ordained ministers. We're ordained through another organization, through my brother-in-law's organization. But they've watched us minister for 30 years before they ever gave us the license. We had ministered with them. We ministered alongside of them. We've been to meetings and all these other things. They knew our hearts before they finally called and said, may we ordain you? We didn't ask for it. They called and asked us. So, you know, it was, but that's the process. Ordination, it's not a, not a, it's not a, I think I want to be a preacher, or I think I want to be a teacher, or I think I want to be a minister. It is, I am a minister. Y'all come go with me to be a minister. And they go, hold on a minute, we got to give you your papers. We got to give you your ordination. It's not, it's not, it's a recognition of who you already are and what you're already doing. It's not a matter of trying to make you into something. Do you get the difference? Do you understand the difference? We have got it wrong, people. We got people going to Bible school, going to cemetery, and they're coming out and they're still spiritually dead, but now they've got the reverend in front of their name. But they're as dead as they come because they have no experience in ministry. They have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand the blood. They don't understand the relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't understand the relationship with God. They don't understand the call of ministry. They're just fulfilling a vocation. It's because some of them are just too dadgum lazy to go get a real job. Can I be honest? Can I be real straight? Oh. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you see the churches and they're sitting with 50 people and they're all dead. You know, just a matter of trying to make it through the day. I got to do my church deal. Chink, chink. I got that knock checked off for the week. I'm going to church. And you know, there's no calling on their lives. They're just doing what they do because it's what they do. There's no reality. There's no life. There's no power. That's one of my soapboxes. All right. Timothy 5. This one is an interesting one. 1 Timothy 5:22. I talked earlier about how we vet people, or how the vetting process, if you want to call it that, when someone's put forth as a leader in this house. The word says, one, know those who labor among you. But secondly, it says here in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in anyone's and other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. All right. This is where it, this is something that I teach probably different than most other people. Not that it's wrong or different or weird. It's just the way it is. If we bring someone into this position, into this church, that we don't know well, and they're practicing sin, not daily living mess-ups, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone practicing sin. And we lay hands on them. When we lay hands on them, we're doing what? We're giving them authority, aren't we? We're recognizing them. We're putting them in a place of authority because by the laying on of hands, we're practicing. We're, if we believe what Scripture says, we are then passing some of the authority onto them. If I believe that if we do that and they are in sin, then we have sullied ourselves. We have allowed sin in the camp. And we have given authority to sin. That's strong, and you won't hear anybody else say that probably. But that's what I believe. And if you want to call it my opinion, that's fine. But I think that's what Scripture says here. Because the next phrase is, keep yourself pure. Okay? If the wrong person is ordained into this house, into any church, and we've, and I, Brent and I could go history of who we've seen put the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time and see what it does to it, to a large, thriving, healthy church. It will destroy it in months when you put the wrong person in place.
This laying on of hands is not talking about laying on hands in prayer and stuff.
No, this is authority, right? Authority. That's correct. That's correct. Yeah. Yeah, that's correct. And I'm sorry, I should have clarified that. No, no. If they want to get prayed for and get healed, yeah, let's come on up here. Baby, we'll lay hands all over you. Don't care. But I'm talking about when you're putting them. Because
a position of authority.
Putting them into a position of authority. I think you understood that's what I meant, but I didn't make it clear. So, but I should have clarified that. But if sinners come up here to get prayed for, we expect to lay hands on them and pray for them. But that's not the same thing of what I'm talking about here. We're talking about putting them into a place of authority, a place of leadership. Any person that's up here on this pulpit at any time and they're living sin, they're pushing that into the people. They're given the authority from this position, a platform behind this pulpit. They're given the authority. And when they what they live in their lives, they're pushing out there. Do what? It pollutes it. That's right. So whenever we say we're going to pray for those who are in authority, before we put them in authority over here, understand that's what we mean. It's not going to be suddenly. It's not going to be someone that looks good, smells good, and all that good stuff, and dresses nice, and drives a nice car, Robert. It's going to be someone that is a true, a true believer, true position of authority.
Like Robert,
yeah.
You can't be if you are all of those things.
Yeah, right. But I'm just saying, but you understand what I'm saying? I firmly believe that we have to be careful. We've seen churches where, they're just a guitar player up there for a week. I'm just saying that we've seen the wrong person get up there, and it pollutes the service, and you see problems from it, because when they step up on this step and they turn and face the audience, they have been given authority by their mere presence on this stage. So, we have to be very, very careful. Not in fear, but watchfulness. The discerning of spirits really needs to flow when it comes time to position leaders in this church. If I'm getting out of line, please say so. I just think that we have to be very careful who we put in the leadership. At this point in the church's history, at the very beginning of the we've been here almost 8 months, 10 months now, 8 months now. Yes, thank God. If we put a rotten stick in the corner of the house at the point of laying the foundation, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to tear the house down eventually, aren't we? Or we'll never build it to the place we want it to go. So every position has to be placed, every person has to be placed properly. All right. Sorry, I'm passionate about it. Very passionate about the fact that we have to understand and use discernment whenever we put people in positions of authority. Show no partiality. Back up a verse that says, 1 Timothy 5:21. Charge ye before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what they smell like. Doesn't matter how they dress. They're people of God. They deserve our best. Do they not? We lay hands on those who come forward. We don't care. I think that's one of the hallmarks of this church so far, and I think it will continue, is that we not only are they a welcome, not only are they allowed, they're desired. Right? We want people here that need God. We want people here that don't fit the mold, because no other church will take them, and they need to be ministered to too. They need to hear that people love them and care for them, and that there's hope for their lives. Amen. And that we should show no prejudice whatsoever. We talk about the popular story is bringing them up and giving them a place, and the other ones who can't dress, we'll put them in the back. This is beyond that. This is beyond giving them honor in the building. This is giving them honor in your ministry. This is honoring them by allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you through them, through you to them. And I consider that a great privilege to be able to do that without partiality. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. Love on them anyway. The Bible says, owe no man anything but love. But we do owe them love. Because the cross, it was covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood saved me. And I was no better than any of them. You know? So we owe them that. Laying on of hands is for all believers. Everyone that's a believer can lay hands on other people for healing, for salvation. And we expect you to. We expect you to do that. You're allowed to do that here. You want to lay hands on somebody? Come up here and pray for them. Lay hands on them. We don't care. You know, we're not, we don't show partiality. The only thing is, again, since we're the all family here, you know, this is considered the leadership group of the family. There are certain ones that we don't want up here praying for other people. I'll just be honest with you, there's nobody in this room that falls in this category, but there are certain people that I don't want praying for me. I don't let just anybody pray for me. I don't let just anybody pray for Renee or my children or my grandchildren. Why not? I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. Sorry, I don't mean to be rude, but no. You know, let you pray for them for a distance, that's fine, but don't you touch them. If I don't know you, you ain't touching my family. Why? Am I afraid? No. That's just a spiritual battle that I don't want to have. You know, I don't want to fight something off. I mean, I can. It's not a problem. The word says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I understand all that. But I still don't want to have to fight it. I don't want to fight that spiritual energy that I don't want to have to spend. You know, I'd rather just say thank you, but no. I know, again, I'm pretty harsh along those lines. I'm much narrower than most people you'll ever meet for that reason. But I'm telling you, this is my thought. I'm not telling you this is what you have to practice. I'm saying this is what I practice. So, you know, take it or leave it. It's your deal. Okay? All right. But please, lay hands on folks. Expect the good things to happen. Pray for them. Pray for healing. Pray for salvation. Pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Expect things to happen. Father, we thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've caused your word to be made alive in us, God. Father, we thank you that you've kept us safe on the highways the last few days with the weather like it is. We thank you for the rain so much, Father. We thank you for the rain that's refreshed the ground, prepared the harvest, Father. Lord, we thank you that we can walk in your peace and walk in your presence through the cross. We know, God, that you love us, and we know, Father, that you want us in your presence. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.